Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. I want to begin this morning with expressing some further thought on one of the questions that came yesterday. If that person that asked the question yesterday is not on, send him the following reply. I had given two metaphors, one of an axle and another of waves in an ocean. And then somebody suggested maybe it's not two, maybe it's one, and gave some explanation of how hydroelectric power works. And I said maybe, because I never heard that. So having thought about it, I want to modify the maybe to no. And there's two reasons why. We don't find that oceans are used for hydroelectric power. And the second thing is, yes, rivers may be used for hydroelectric power, but it's not that the waves of the river that are rising, some staying high, some coming up and then coming down, and that's not what drives hydroelectric power. There's something else that drives hydroelectric power, and you need waterfalls. And then that drives hydroelectric power. So they don't really fit. There are two separate metaphors. One is speaking of the movement of bhavas, and the other is speaking of the primary sthayi bhava that supports everything. And a second question that was raised, maybe some of you remember, Sanchari asked a question about from her dance training. In the dance curriculum, they speak of nine rasas, and her question was, why did Rupa Goswami extract five out of the nine? So she sent me the question, and I sent it to some scholars, and the reply that I sent back to her was, the five primary rasas are not in that list of nine. Two of them are, the Madhurya and Shanta, they're in that list of nine, and there's three that are not in the list of nine. Dasya, Sakya, and Vatsalya are not in the list of nine. You add three to nine and it comes to 12. And so, two things. At least it seems to me, yes, it's true that Rupa Goswami drew, because the authority that I, somebody wrote a book on Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, a devotee. Dhanadhar Swami wrote a book on Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. So, yes, it's true that Rupa Goswami drew those names and the whole explanation from a certain scripture, which is the same scripture that the dance teacher or dance curriculum is drawn from. So that correlates. But the list is not nine, is 12. So it seems that the dance curriculum was drawing nine of 12 and just omitted three. And the other is these five, we in ISKCON speak of them as primary rasas, but there is actually sthayi bhava. So I don't know what the scripture says, but I know what our acharyas say, and it's five sthayi bhavas that becomes rasa five primary rasas, when it mixes with other bhavas. It's a little technical. Her question was technical, so the response is a little technical. So it's that the five is because they're stai bhavas. That's why it's five. And it becomes five rasas because of mixing with the other bhavas. And there's a science to how they mix and what was the experience and so forth and so on. And the exhibitions of ecstatic symptoms and this, that flows into the next thing. There's a whole science to it. The science of emotion explained in the scripture. There's different ways to promote it, and dance is one of the medium. Music is another medium. But the root of it is sound. And the Vedas give us that. So that's my response to those two questions. There was some follow-up, and that's the report to our audience. I sent that message to Sanchari, so she knows what I said, but this other person will probably need to be informed. So we're continuing 10:38:5, and it starts maivam, mama eva. I should not think like this. So remember, one of the Sanchari bhavas was contemplation, argumentation. So he's having this internal argument, and now text 5, he's refuting what he said in text 3. I should not think like this. So the translation, BBT translation, but enough of such thoughts. After all, even a fallen soul like me can have the chance to behold the infallible Supreme Lord. For one of the conditioned souls being swept along in the river of time may sometimes reach the shore. One of the conditioned souls being swept along in the river of time may sometimes reach the shore. Now, a little, it's not in this section, but some other study recently done. For the Lord, the ikshate, to see, is made possible by a potency of the personality of Godhead. Say it negatively. Without that potency of the personality of Godhead, no one can see him. Say it positively. By potency of the personality of Godhead, one only would then be able to see him. So when he performs times, it's prakat. Even demons are given the opportunity to see him because he invests them with the potency to see him. Otherwise, they cannot see him. What will they see? They'll see something material. Just like people, to see the deity. People can see the deity, but they don't see Krishna. They see wood, stone, metal. And according to scripture, they're possessed of hellish mentality if they think that's what they're seeing. But there's a power, a potency, a shakti of the Lord that enables one to see. So that's an answer to this. Or it's a scriptural principle behind what he's saying. After all, even fallen soul like me can have the chance to behold the infallible Supreme Lord. For one of the conditioned souls being swept along in the river of time may sometimes reach the shore. You know, it's mercy. Mercy can be bestowed upon anybody. And Vishwanath writes, no, this cannot be, quote unquote. Using his intelligence, he overcame his miserable condition. That's the dānya that he was feeling. So now he's on the other side of dānya by intelligence moving him. It's not like he stopped being humble, but that degree of humility is a wave that rose and is now subsiding. Quote, though I am low, it is possible for me to see the Lord. Unquote. Akura subdued his humility by his intelligence and determination and thought, quote, though I'm low, it is possible for me to see the Lord.
Jivami writes, he speaks with mati, or scriptural reference, and dritti, steadiness. Dritti, steadiness. He thinks he is devoid of sadhana for seeing the Lord and completely unqualified. Adha-masya. But the Lord never deviates, achyuta, that's in the verse, achyuta, from his glorious qualities like mercy in order to respond even to his feeble worship. He will see the Lord because of the Lord's great qualities. The possibility of seeing is expressed by giving an example. Though wandering in the waves of enjoyment arising from karma, moved by kala, some person, by chanting accidentally like ajamila, crosses over samsara to the shore, who is the Lord. Or persons who simply approach the Lord like Putana attain this result. In the example of the river, sometimes a piece of grass, because of favorable wind, reaches the shore. Now, grass is not in the verse. He's adding that. Sanatana Goswami writes, he thinks he is devoid of sadhana, for seeing the Lord and completely unqualified, adha-masya. But the Lord never deviates, achyuta, from his glorious qualities like mercy in order to respond to a person's feeble worship. He will see the Lord because of the Lord's great qualities. An example is given. Some person without ability, controlled by others, at some time or at some pure place can cross samsara. Just as that is possible by the Lord's mercy, so my seeing him now is by his mercy. Since seeing him is possible, he thinks of offering respects, and by that considers himself successful. And another commentary, from Krama Sandarbha of Jiva Goswami, he writes, similar, the Lord never deviates, achyuta, from his glorious qualities like mercy in order to respond to a person's feeble worship. He will see the Lord because of the Lord's great qualities, like mercy. Though wandering in the waves of enjoyment arising from karma, some person, by chanting accidentally like ajamila, crosses over samsara to the shore, who is the Lord. Or persons who simply approach the Lord, like Putana, attain this result. You know, there's repeating of the message, but that's okay. Reference to this verse is found in Chaitanya Charitamrita, Madhya Lila, Chapter 22. This is Lord Chaitanya's talks with Sanatana Goswami. So here's how it's being rendered, this text 5. Because I am so fallen, I shall never get a chance to see the Supreme Personality of Godhead, That's the previous verse. This was my false apprehension. Rather, by chance, a person as fallen as I am may get to see the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Although one is being carried away by the waves of the river of time, one may eventually reach the shore. So that's quoted elsewhere. Here it is in Teachings of Lord Chaitanya, chapter 11. And the title of the chapter is Service to the Lord. Prabhupada writes, the living entity, transmigrating through 8,400,000 species of life, is sometimes likened to a log gliding downstream on the waves of a river. Sometimes, by chance, a log washes up on the shore and is thus saved from being forced to drift further downstream. In this regard, there is a nice verse in Srimad Bhagavatam 10.38.5 that encourages the conditioned soul. Quote, no one should be depressed by thinking he will never be out of the clutches of matter, for there is the possibility of being rescued exactly as it is possible for a log floating down a river to come to rest on the bank, unquote. Not exactly what it says there, but that's okay. This fortunate opportunity was also discussed by Lord Chaitanya to Sanatan Goswami. Such fortunate incidents are considered the beginning of the decline of one's conditioned life. And they occur if one associates with the pure devotees of the Lord. By associating with pure devotees, one develops attraction for Krishna and our last reference is a little long. It's from Bhaktivinod Thakur's writing called Amnaya Sutra. Amnaya is another word for scripture. Sutra, we know the meaning. So that's the title of a book that he wrote. And here's one of the sutras found in that book, Sutra 72 from chapter 3. So here's his sutra, then his commentary. By engaging in devotional service and by cultivating humbleness, mercy, and proper renunciation, one can avoid the previously described offenses. However, they who follow the fourfold sadhana of the impersonalists or who follow the path of yoga and karma cannot become free of these offenses. And here's his commentary. It's a whole series of quotes. In the Taittiriya Upanishad it is said, quote, one should worship the Supreme Personality of Godhead. If one has no understanding of the Supreme Person, then one will be bewildered. With his body, he will commit sins. He'll be filled with material desires. Then he quotes this morning's verse, text 5 of chapter 38. This is an example of humble appeal, because it was mentioned if one cultivates humility. Quote, I am very fallen. I shall never see the infallible Supreme Personality of Godhead face to face. I am very embarrassed. Oh, how will I cross the river of material time? So an example of appealing for mercy is from Skanda Purana. And the next is renunciation. So, oh hunter, good qualities like nonviolence which you have developed are not very astonishing, for those who are engaged in the Lord's devotional service are never inclined to give pain to others because of envy. So one develops the quality of mercy by devotional service, and devotional service comes by association of those carrying bhakti. So those are two of the three qualities that are mentioned: humility, mercy, and renunciation. He quotes for renunciation a verse we're all very familiar with. That's 1:2:7, Vasudeva Bhagavati Bhakti Yoga Prayojataha Janiyati Ashu Vairagyam Gyanam Chayad Haitakam. By rendering devotional service unto the personality of Godhead, Sri Krishna, one immediately acquires causeless knowledge and detachment from the world. Then, continuing from that same sutra, in Srimad Bhagavatam, it is the following criticism of yoga and karma is found. So this is Uddhava Gita, Canto 11, Chapter 14, Krishna says, one may make Krishna the goal of mystic yoga, Sankhya philosophy, etc., yet such activities do not please the Lord as much as direct loving service, which one practices by hearing and chanting about the Lord and executing his mission. Similarly, in Skanda Purana, it is said, quote, purification of consciousness, purification of bodily activities, austerities, peace of mind, etc., all become automatically manifest in the person who is engaged in devotional service. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in Chikshastaka 3 explains, Trinadapi Sunichena Taror Iva Sahishnuna Amanina Manadena Kirtaniya Sadahari. Last for this morning, this is the translation. One who thinks himself lower than the grass, who is more tolerant than a tree, who does not expect personal honor, but is always prepared to give all respects to others, can very easily always chant the holy name of the Lord. So that was text 5. Tomorrow is something else. Tomorrow is the China devotee class that starts early, 6:30 tomorrow. And then so Tuesday we'll continue with text 6, Tuesday morning. I like the way that Jiva Goswami has expressed this, just, you know, exposing or pointing out the ecstasy features or the vyavachari sanchari bhava features that Akura is experiencing. Now twice already it's been asked who is Akura in his previous life, and it's made me curious. Who is Akura in his previous life? Because he's from, I don't have the answer. Because he's from the Yadu dynasty, naturally he has devotion, because he's heard from the members of the Yadu dynasty who are Vaishnavas and elevated Vaishnavas. So that's how his bhakti was aroused. And now his bhakti is being a big spike in his bhakti, because his long-awaited opportunity to see Krishna is now going to be fulfilled. I mean, imagine if you were told, by the end of today, you'll see Krishna. How would your day go? Lots of anticipation. But he's been waiting. He's as we know, he's really elderly. Looking at the family lineage, there's like multiple generations between Vasudev and Shvapalka, his father, and then Akura, his son. So somehow, in any case, he's quite elderly. And his bhakti has been like that, anticipating meeting Krishna. So who will get the chance to see Krishna? Well, it's up to Krishna. You know, when will we see Krishna? It's up to Krishna. But being eager to see Krishna is certainly a qualification for Krishna being eager to show himself. Supposing you're not so eager. Why will Krishna bother to show himself? He may. And besides, you know, with these eyes, or with spiritualized eyes, seeing him, go to any other one of the senses, or, you know, at the heart level. That there's one of the questions that comes up reasonably frequently is, what's the difference between mind and heart? So there's many ways of answering that. Here's one. According to Sankhya philosophy, the mind and the senses are subtle coverings. The senses grouped around the mind. When the soul is carried to the next body, the soul is carried by the mind grouped around the senses. This, that means not the sense organs, but the subtle sense is on a par with the mind. And a par with meaning also subtle. And the senses are grouped around the mind. And what do the senses, subtle senses want? They're reaching out to experience some objects. Sound, smell, taste, touch, the tanmatras. And then that information of the senses, subtle senses, is sent to the mind. And, you know, the mind is, then we feel something. Happiness and distress, thinking, feeling, willing, and so forth. In the world of, covered consciousness. And in one sense, just like Chaita Darpana Marginum, it's sometimes translated as cleansing the mirror of the mind, sometimes cleansing the heart. There is a distinction. There, in one sense, they're used interchangeably, but in the more literal sense, or devotional sense, the heart is the soul, or the now covered but deeply held certainties and convictions of life. Like many people, this is sharing and analysis and that kind of thing. Many people in America believe in the soul. There are certain people that don't, but many people in America believe in the soul. That's a conviction, but they don't live their life that way. The mind and the senses are not aligned with that. Their values are not aligned with that. The behaviors, the mind and the intelligence, because sometimes it's said, are the values are not just what's in the mind, but it's something that with your intelligence you grasp. It's a intelligence function, holding something like, you know, being truthful. I believe this is how one should live one's life. It is a conviction that I have that the intelligence has grasped. So there's a misalignment between this I believe that we're a spirit soul, and what our values are, because and our behaviors, like, you know, the souls within, just take a real easy one, souls within an animal, or souls within a tree, or souls within other people. And, you know, there's all kinds of improper conduct that goes on because we believe in the soul, but we don't live that way. So the heart is where those deeply held convictions are, but we're out of alignment with it. So to receive from the heart and to act from the heart is from that place where there's convictions that we live by. So let's take, you know, chanting from the heart or hearing the message from the heart. And somebody referred me to this. It was actually Giriraj Maharaj referred me to an essay that Burijan wrote some time ago. And you may be familiar with this because Prema Tarangadi says she shares it with her Bhakti Shastri students. Something about reading. Prayerful reading. You familiar with that? Huh? Okay, I'll send it to you. The link. But it's from the heart. Prayerful is, you know, reaching out. So this is the deeper place. Not just the mind and the intelligence and information gathering and saying, yeah, that's a nice, and then it doesn't move the heart. To move the heart is you receive and then you act from the heart. That's the soul. So interchangeably, we can use the mind and the heart, but more specifically, at least this is my understanding, because there are different people will have different ways of explaining this. Which is fine. It's acting from the place of the soul and receiving from the place of the soul and hearing from that place and then receiving, feeling gratitude and then acting from that place, which helps bring the misalignment to alignment. It's like going to a chiropractor. Getting a, you know, spinal adjustment. And it's actually a good metaphor, a spinal adjustment. So there's a chiropractor that many devotees visited in Manhattan years ago. His name was Dr. Savis, and we had a nickname for him, Dr. Savage. And he had a standard technique. And the standard technique is, he would just have, you know, conversation and, you know, be moving his hand on your back and then all of a sudden, because what makes adjustment more difficult is your body is not relaxed. You get relaxed, and then you can get an adjustment, you know, more effective. You can hear, like, lots of noises. Ooh. But you won't hear the noises if your body is tense. He won't be able to do his work. So similarly, you know, our openness to receive helps to receive. Being eager, this is the prayerful reading. Being eager to connect with Krishna. So it's, you know, chanting, reading, living our lives. Where, just like, you know, morning and evening, there's this nice verse that comes right after, Ete Changsa Kala Pung Sang Krishnas to Bhagavan Swayam, 1:3:28. So 29 says, just by hearing morning and evening, the pastimes of the all-merciful personality of Godhead, one will surely be able to cross over all obstacles. We've got to cross over all obstacles, but we're tensed up dealing with the obstacles instead of the means that can help us cross over all obstacles, you know, permanently, not just a particular obstacle that it keeps moving and, you know, then anyway, it's a permanent solution. So the permanent solution is from the heart, not just the mind and intelligence and the senses. And the bhakti process, what we're doing morning and evening, is meant to carry us beyond. But you have to, you know, hear or read in that receptive mood or prayerful mood with this like Akura. That's the connection. Anticipating meeting Krishna when we're chanting. Anticipating meeting Krishna, being with, because the avatar for this age, of course, is Lord Chaitanya, but Namavatar. Krishna is present with us in his name, and we don't recognize it because we're distracted. Or the Bhagavatam is Krishna manifest in literary form, and we're distracted. So how do you, it's like, you know, the chiropractor. We have to soften up. Oh, it's hard to soften up when you're, like, you know, you're contaminated consciousness. So you hear anyways, even if it's not doing the full effect, but we can move towards the full effect by regular hearing. And regular hearing with a growing aptitude or attitude to connect with Krishna. So this, I really like this section. Like you discussed what your experience was the other time when you read this on your way to Vrindavan. And so it can affect us more than we would, you know, we may be otherwise experiencing the effect if there's some eagerness. And sadhu sangha helps elevate eagerness. So that's some thoughts on the verse we just read, text 5. Tuesday morning we'll go on to text 6. See if there's some discussion. 8:10.
I have two questions, Guru Maharaj. One is like regarding asking questions. Like I heard this phrase, quacking duck gets the food, like that. Like whichever duck that is asking more gets the food. So.
Well, it's not just ducks quacking is not just asking. The message, the metaphor is eagerness.
That's what I was thinking. Some people do not ask questions. They're a little bit silent, so.
There are different personalities.
Okay. I forgot my other question. I'll come later.
We'll come back.
Hare Krishna, Guru Maharaj. Thank you so much for bringing that heart versus mind discussion. I actually wanted to ask that question, and I was not sure what's going on while you're sharing this, the opportunity and mercy of the Lord in devotional service. There were two things going on parallelly. One was like, it was so enlivened and inspired, very happy for this opportunity. And the other side is like, wait a minute, it's saying the log may sometimes with the favorable winds, so how are you sure it's you? Maybe you won't be that fortunate one. It's like two things are going on parallelly. Your discussion actually brought the clarity of from the heart and from the mind. So just wanted to share that, Guru Maharaj. So when these things happen, fortunately by this association, the heart part can get a little bit solid, stronger. But the other times when already things are happening, the mind part gets stronger and it can actually take me away from the sadhana, as you're describing, the very means to cross over the obstacles. I'll just move away. Just would like to hear from you, Guru Maharaj.
Well, my thoughts while you were saying the second part was on the staying on the first part. Specifically, it's the text 5 is intelligence adjusting or redirecting, recalibrating humility. It's not excessive humility, but his feeling was, I'm a materialistic person. Or, you know, it may be expressed in a different way. I'm just this neophyte, or I'm just this little person, or something, or something. I'm just totally obscure and insignificant entity. What's their hope for me? Whatever that expression of humility is. So the statement is not maybe. It's, despite my disqualification, the Lord is merciful. So it's being expressed in a particular way. The movements of a river, and whether it's a person or a log or something or straw, may come to the shore. And the shore in the metaphor meaning the Lord's mercy. So we're dependent upon mercy. And although I'm way down here, the Lord is very merciful. You know, it's Ashabandha. It's another way of Rupa Goswami's phrase. That's the antidote, or it's the intelligence redirecting natural humility, not false humility. We're not qualified. It's not false. We're not qualified. So what's our hope? The hope is the Lord is merciful. It's being said here in the purport. It's his qualities. So that gives intelligence to help us not get in the mode of ignorance about feeling unqualified and, you know, down and unenthusiastic and so forth. Now, because I was thinking about that, I didn't hear your second question or comment so well. I was distracted. And the feature of the mind being distracted has to do with our false shelters. Rather than being accepting, you know, this the power of acceptance message, rather than being accepting and then turning to the Supreme Lord for direction, how to address ourselves to whatever the circumstance is, we get absorbed in the circumstance, the problems, and finding solutions to the problem, and, you know, all of that. We forget ourselves, we forget Krishna, we forget the whole bhakti life, the bhakti principle. That's our conditioning. That's the distraction. So, and once we're there, we feel bad. Oh, I got distracted again. And how many times? N number of times you get distracted because the contamination is strong and the bhakti is not so strong. So we go back to the bhakti principle and, you know, start again. Or, you know, set the with intelligence, reset connecting with the merciful personality of Godhead and wanting to be engaged in favorable service to him, whatever the circumstances. And that's where strength comes. And with strength and devotion comes intelligence. And so that's the cultivation. That's the sadhana stage of our lives. Circling back again to the hope that, you know, I'm very poor at this. And who can say how many lifetimes I've been at it? But I want to perfect it.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. I'm still thinking about the question, but like the seeing the Lord. I mean the demons and the other people also have seen when he was present on this planet, along with the devotees. But that itself is not the. I'm thinking may not be ultimate thing because they are approaching in a wrong way. Here Akrura is very, very, very eager to see the Lord. Like then you said Mataji's prayerful reading. When we read the scriptures, prayerful reading. Mm. When we read the scriptures, reading is one thing and then the, what is the purpose or how we are reading that scripture. Mm. So, also, the other point you mentioned, seeing the DT form of the Lord, right? I go to temple because even to do that, I need a mercy. It's not that I'm just getting it without. Yes. But it looks like that is not the ultimate thing, the goal itself, or seeing the Lord, or seeing the DT, or the reading the scripture. The way that I approach that, because the other thing you said, if Krishna comes in the evening, what is our thing? Because I may not be able to recognize until somebody tells, that is Krishna, right? I may not be able to recognize, or I might take it something like, normally, because we don't know.
Yeah.
So I'm just thinking, the ultimate goal itself is, because it's not the ultimate, or is it, the process I...
Well, I think what you're asking is, what was answered in yesterday morning's class. Jiva Goswami started one anuchet from Preeti Sandarva saying, the goal is Preeti, and everything else is less significant. Or insignificant. Then in the same anuchet, it was devotional service is the goal. So, but devotional service with love. So that's the goal. That's the prema prayojana. That's the goal. It's not just seeing, it's the prema prayojana. So, eagerness to see is part of prema. Kamsa also wanted to see and kill because he sent others and they were unsuccessful. So it's the mood behind the act, the consciousness behind the act. That's the goal. Krishna consciousness. Okay. Did you remember the other?
About association, sadhu sangha. Sometimes, the sadhu sangha, like other devotees may not be in the same frequency. Like, example is like, some people more interested in kirtan or some people more interested in socializing or things like that. So, can I have my value system like, and if it's not inspiring, just slowly get out from there. Just can I keep my value system like inspirational? Moving towards Krishna as my value system. That's a question.
Certainly you can do that. Your question is, can I do that? Yes, certainly you can do that. A lot of people do that. Devotees. At the same time, it's important. It's kind of like that's less mature and more mature. then less mature, is appreciation. Now, appreciation doesn't mean that you have to jump in the pool and swim around because somebody's, you know, that shows your appreciation. But if somebody is just being aloof from whatever are the various expressions of bhakti. I mean, so, like, here's an example. Just came up. There's this kirtan week or something like that. World holy name, not festival. So Premananda sent to me something and that, you know, said, you're going to come speak to me about, you know, what should be the plan. So I said, I don't know what the level of interest and, you know, what's the bandwidth of people. So make a plan that's just realistic and modest. But so supposing somebody is very inclined, they may think, oh, these other people, they're not so inclined. Making judgments. But it's just the nature. Some people are going to be attracted to more to deity worship or more to cooking or more to thising or more to thating. And it's an important part of maturing in bhakti to be able to appreciate somebody's absorption in bhakti. I know some people their really favorite activity is not japa, it's washing pots at the Sunday feast. They really look forward to that. And it's not necessarily something that I look forward to, is washing pots at the Sunday feast. But it's like, that's fantastic. It's not just like, hey, we got somebody's going to take care of the pots at the Sunday feast. But they're experiencing something. They're experiencing something. They're not sadhakas, but they like humble service. It's not a glorious, but they like. So that's fantastic. So appreciation, although I may not be standing next to them shoulder to shoulder in the pot room, but then if I were to do that, or if someone was to do that, in the association of that person is really relishing that mood, it might benefit the person who goes and stands by the side of that person who's really relishing to appreciate, this is really a wonderful devotee, and it's actually a very energizing and inspiring service. But so that just comes with some maturity. I mean, as I'm speaking, I'm recalling a discussion I had with a god brother. I won't go into the details too much, but this particular god brother was one of the superlative book distributors. And I was expressing to this devotee in a little private conversation, sharing kind of conversation, I'm really a small timer. You know, I go on book distribution, but I'm doing, you know, 1/100th of what you do when you go in book distribution. And, you know, I appreciate how Krishna has empowered you. And he just launched into this whole thing of, one of the things that I like to do when we go to festivals is spending time with people that aren't book distributors and understanding the service that they do that really is helping the spreading of Krishna consciousness. And he then used this metaphor of an army. You need infantry soldiers, you need, you know, tanks, and you need bazookas, and you need, you know, airplanes, and you need the whole thing. So somebody may be good at this. Somebody may be good at that. And it's nice to appreciate people who are good at this, because it's all part of the army that was using that metaphor. So, you know, the march of living entities back home, back to Godhead, takes many shapes. So it's good to have appreciation for those various shapes. Not saying that you don't. That wasn't part of your question. It's, you know, is it okay to withdraw yourself? Yes. It's also really valuable to, time permitting, to, share or have those persons share with you what their happiness is in doing this service, that service. It's not political, it's devotional. Okay, we're ready for online.
First is from Amara Mataji. She asks, regarding association, Vidura, Akrura and Vibhishana were such elevated devotees. They were staying with Dhritarashtra, Kamsa and Ravana, but they didn't take their association and continued living in darkness away from Krishna. Question 1. Was this due to ignorance?
We discussed this yesterday evening.
Yeah.
So she can listen to yesterday evening's class.
Okay.
Rather than repeat. Okay.
And the question 2 is, does one exercise ignorance by choice or he's ignorant about his own ignorance?
Usually ignorance is we're ignorant about our ignorance. But there may be a stage where someone is aware of their ignorance and they're just overwhelmed by it. So there's stages of ignorance.
And then question 3, how can I take association of devotees such that whatever level they are in, I can receive some bhakti?
That's up to you. You know, this question relates to the question that Bhaktidhari asked about appreciating others. And of course, there's others maybe at different levels of their Krishna consciousness, and we need to know what the symptoms are according to scripture. And a little bit of intuition is very helpful. And then to your capacity and to your cultural ability, you offered suitable respect according to one's position.
2 more questions. Uttama Bhakta Prabhu is asking, in modern times, IQ or cognitive intelligence is valued the most because money or fame is the goal.
Because money?
Or fame is the goal.
Okay.
So, spiritual intelligence has taken a back seat. Is it because we think short-term versus long-term?
Yeah, that's one. It's the modes of nature are covering everybody. So we're eclipsed. Our spiritual awareness and appreciation has been eclipsed.
How to view different intelligence properly, like spiritual, emotional, rational, not just IQ?
How to value different types of intelligence is the question.
How to view them.
How to view them. I'm not sure what the question is. It sounds like, you know, something I'm not so familiar with, different types of intelligences. I'm not so familiar with them. So I guess, you know, ask somebody that's more familiar with them than me, you know, how do you view them? It's just like there's this category and that category, and there's probably some overlap and so forth. Different applications of the principle of intelligence, but sounds like, from the question, it sounds like there's the material and there's the spiritual. Because of reading, preparing for this, characters from Ramayana presentation, my thoughts going to Lord Ramachandra. And so one of his emotional intelligence examples I just was reading yesterday is when Vibhishan came to surrender, and he knew that there were different attitudes of others, so he invited the ministers to express themselves. And one of them was Sugriva, and Sugriva was saying, you know, who knows? He was a traitor to his brother, so maybe he'll be a traitor to us. And Ram said, you're concerned about my welfare, and I appreciate that. But please understand, with no effort at all, I could simply destroy the entire Lanka. We don't need to go there or do anything. Please understand. That's my capacity. So there's nothing to worry. And, you know, his anxiety was mitigated. But it was an affective intelligence or emotional intelligence evaluation of what was really behind his concern. It wasn't just animosity, mistrust, etc. Because he had been so much beaten up by Bali, he was not ready to trust people. Maybe, you know, he's like, you know, when you're traumatized, you see everything according to that trauma. So recognizing his emotional place, Ram just took care of it. So this is an example that from the spiritual position, these different applications of intelligence are likely to also be there. There's the material one that also, and that the material one, its foundation is non-acceptance of the personality of Godhead. And then those actual spiritual types of intelligence become covered by forgetfulness. And it looks like, you know, whatever it looks like. But it's not reality. It's, you know, different features of illusion. So how do we regard them? Different features of illusion, I guess. And what we really want is having them purified and elevated.
And this question is from Sucharita Mataji. Our actions in material pursuits are determined by gunas. Are our spiritual thoughts or actions are determined by these three modes of material nature?
It sounds like the two options are the same. Read it again.
Actions in material pursuits are determined by guna.
No. So how we receive, actions are not determined by guna, exactly. There's, from Bhagavad Gita, there's swabhava. That's in relation to the modes, we have a certain swabhava. And then there's characteristics of this and that and the other swabhava according to the modes of nature. But actions are, there's, supposing I have the swabhava of whatever, I still have the option to make choice. I'm not obliged by the three modes of material nature conditioning me that I have to act according to the conditioning force. I can make a choice and do something else. So actions are, you know, in conditioned life, yes, but spiritual life, even in conditioned life, we're making choices.
And she has some continuous. So, Maharaj, one day from within, if I'm inspired to do something for Krishna, a devotee said, I'm too fallen to have such realization. Even such spiritual inspiration is under the influence of Maya? Is that
right? It depends. It can be Maya, it can be Krishna. Okay. Are we done?
But then how do the person go from there if it is
Maya? Well, you have to become Krishna conscious and then you can, you know, not just be influenced by Maya. Until then, you'll be influenced by Maya. You won't be able to make proper discriminations. Thinking, I'm making proper discriminations. That's Maya. Prabhupada.